Our gracious Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to gather, to sing your praises, to hear your word. It truly is our true meat, our true bread, our true milk, the water. It is our everything. May your Holy Spirit enable us, as only the true teacher can, to see new and afresh the goodness of your word. Thank you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. If you want me to say it, and maybe I can get a hearty amen, don't you think people are really stupid? I mean, the kids are gone. I know in this day and age you're not supposed to use that word. I've learned it's a bad word. But until they come up with a better word to describe something that I see all through the Scripture, I see all around me in community, and I definitely see it when I look in the mirror, I'm going to keep using it because I don't know of any better word. C.S. Lewis said that the human animal was the only animal that had the utmost intelligence to, before an action, not be driven by instinct, but the human animal can look and determine and intellectually the very best path to take and then go and do the exact opposite. I came across something I was researching. It's even a website called Dumb Warnings. These are actual warnings. I'll read a couple. This was on the package from a fan belt that you can buy at an auto supply. It states, before installing this fan belt, be sure you shut off the engine as it may cause injury. There was a toy bought in a toy store, a Harry Potter toy broom, and the warning put, this broom does not actually fly. John Sarred, a chainsaw you can buy at, and actually check this one out, at Tractor Supply, has on it, do not attempt to stop the chain with hands. Of course, you know the one hair dryer, do not use while taking a shower. One that sort of made me laugh was on a 500-piece puzzle box, said, some assembly required. And then my favorite was on the package of roasted nuts from Delta Airlines, directions. Step one, open package. Step two, eat nuts. So I will stand by my assertion that we can be pretty stupid. So let me go back to a passage that the bishop looked at first 2 weeks ago. I looked at last week. He looked at compassionate fatigue and being tired and did an excellent job. I enjoyed and blessed listening to the sermon. I attempted to look last week again at that. But neither one of us in our two previous sermons on that feeding of the 5,000 addressed the real question. Why would anyone go to a place far away for a 3-day preaching event and not take food? Why were they there anyway without any food? Was the little boy the only one smart enough? I mean, I don't even go across town. I'm never too far away from a bag of peanuts or a pack of naps. I mean, who would go on a 3-day excursion and not take food? See, it's not only that we're needy. It's not only that we're hungry. It's not only that we're tired. We've just got to be honest and admit, we're often too dense to fix it. As the sign in AA rooms will say, your best thinking got you here. Look at our first father, our father and mother, Adam and Eve. They were given a perfect setting. It was absolutely, incredibly the right way God intended. And he simply said, don't eat of that particular tree. Well, they thought it through with the aid of the evil one, and they thought, well, let's try it anyway. See how this works out. And what did they do immediately upon doing that? Did they confess their sin? Did they fall on their face and say, man, we're stupid, we'll never do that again? No, they had another great idea. Let's make clothes out of leaves. And we'll just put leaves on ourselves and dress it. So we see that our thinking compounded itself. When I look around, when I look in the Scripture, we see over and over with gratitude that old positive saying that if it's meant to be, it's up to me, is so far from the truth. I can't. You can't. Even when we have good intentions, even when we think we can't. That little engine who thought he could, while that may work in certain applications on the horizontal, won't you confess with me that in the really big issues in life, you can say over and over all you want to, I think I can, I think I can, I think you can, I can, but at the end of the day, don't you know what it is to feel like you can't? You can't. So what do you do? Jesus said bluntly, after they ask in our passage of the day, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus quickly said, you've asked the wrong question. Verse 29, he says, this is the work of God. There's nothing you can do. Reminiscent of the other time where the rich young ruler who had kept the law completely, he had done every commandment from the time of his birth. He said, what more can I do? And Jesus' reply was, you haven't done enough. Do more. Do more. He tells these seekers that they can't. This is the word of the Lord. And look at that blessed verse that Jennifer read for us. Verse 31. Verse 31 so beautifully says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, the bread we eat, the answer we need, doesn't come from our plane. It comes from above. It's interesting to me how in our common grace, our best thinking sometimes gets close to the kingdom, but never close enough. I remember reading when I had to for a job all sorts of leadership books. One of the mantras that was repeated in so much of what we were being forced to read had the notion that you may have heard it, you can't fix a problem in the consciousness of the problem. In other words, you can't fix a problem unless you step back and look at it in a different way. Well, the problem with that saying is it's exactly right. But the problem with that is the assumption that I can move to a place in my thinking that's not a problem. The problem with that thought is, well, you're looking at it wrong, but if you look at it a different way, that'll be better. No, it won't. We have much evidence to know that you have tried solutions that literally moved you from the fire pan to the fire, haven't you? We have much data to support that we've tried to fix things, and the only thing that got fixed was the realization that our fixer is broken, and we can't. But we don't have to. We bring good news to you this morning. He gave them bread. From above, He gave them bread. The psalmist said in Psalm 78 that manna rained down from heaven. We can't do what must be done because what must be done has to come from above. We can't be born again by ourselves. We can't live life by ourselves. We can't come up with enough bread to satisfy. See, even if the crowd had remembered to take food, Even if the disciples had been given enough time to come up with a strategic plan to correct the problem, even if they had good intentions, the problem is he had to do it because he is the only true bread. Even the manna that was given in the Old Testament, Jesus said, wasn't the true bread. Even that which God did in a previous day wasn't what they really needed. That stuff would rot. You couldn't store it up. And he kept saying, I am the one you need. But the good news is, he doesn't. But Solomon, I should say, in Ecclesiastes says he's seen a curse. I've seen this curse. You may have seen this curse. He says he's seen a curse where a man has a full table and a man has plenty of food to eat and everything is going well, but the man doesn't have the motivation or the appetite to even take his hand from the table to his mouth. But again, I bring you good news. He does what we can't do. He provides the bread. He gives us the appetite, and he even tells us where to find it. Come, taste and see that he is good. So if you'll allow me to just end this sermon by a couple calls that he gives to us. This passage that Jen read could be divided into two. In the first portion, he calls us to faith. He says, come and believe. Come and believe. You came this morning to church. Why did you come to church? Polls have been taken about that. Here are some of the answers. Music, the fellowship, opportunities to serve the community, exciting youth programs, rich children programs, and teaching. One bishop said, and don't you think this is so true of today's world? Too many people are coming to church for business opportunities or a better life for themselves. You think that's true? For business opportunities or to make their lives a little better? The bishop that said that was Bishop Augustine of Hippo, who lived in the 4th century. Died in the 5th century. If it was true back then, don't you think it's true now? We come to believe. The only reason we come is Jesus Christ. All the other things are good, but the only reason we're here, it's so simple, is Jesus Christ. The only value anything we do has is how does it promote Jesus Christ? How does it proclaim Jesus Christ? Moving ahead in centuries, I'm reading about in the 19th century in Asia, the Asian region. They had a term in the 19th century for Christians that were called rice Christians. You ever heard of rice Christians? Rice Christians were what they called those Christians in their area during the time who, during that famine, when they were short on bread, when they were short on rice, they would show up at church. And they would come to church until things got better. Till things, they got a job. Till resources improved, and then guess what the rice Christians would do? They'd go back home. I'd like to say that only happens in 19th century Asia. If you remember back September the 11th, 2001, all of you can tell, that, and you can look, church attendance swelled for about 4 weeks. For 4 weeks, people came back in droves to church. Then when things stabilized, when things got back to normal, when fear lowered to a manageable level, well, we didn't really need it. Now, before we think I'm only throwing rocks at Asians and Americans
after 2001, how many times in my life have I prayed desperately because there was a particular problem in my life? I prayed desperately. And then the problem takes care of itself. And I get back to normal. And somehow I think, well, I've handled this level of my life. I don't need to pray as much. Things get back to normal. Well, maybe I can slack a little bit. Maybe I can ease up. Well, brothers and sisters, the point of this story is that Jesus Christ is our only need. And we always are seeking Him. We come and we believe. But the second half of this passage, He not only calls us to faith, He calls us to communion. He doesn't say just come and believe. He says come and eat. Come and eat. If you look at the Passover meal that our communion was the New Testament, New Covenant of, if you gathered for that Passover meal, were you saved from the wrath of God? If you could show up for that, and when they commemorated it, you weren't saved by showing up. You weren't saved if you from the wrath of God if you prepared the whole meal. You weren't saved if you believed all the right things about what it implied. You weren't saved from the wrath of God if your behavior was good. If you wanted to be saved from the wrath of God as you celebrated the Passover, you had to eat the Passover lamb. You had to eat that bread. You had to receive the lamb. See, the real point of the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus makes so plain in John 6 is it's not the filling of the loaves that we need. It's the fulfillment of having Jesus Christ, the true bread. You look in verse 37. This fulfillment of life tells us that we receive all that the Father has for us. What does Jesus give us? What do we receive with Jesus? We get His hope, we get His joy, we get His peace, and we get the assurance that even when our rice gets thin, our true bread is still there. Even when the difficulties don't go away, the true satisfaction of our soul is there. Even when there are not enough loaves to go around, we still have that one loaf that upholds our soul on mountaintop and through the valley. But like the letter sent, we read it and we reread it and we reread it again. We take it into ourselves. Jeremiah said, I found your words and I did eat them. Brothers and sisters, you've got to make Jesus Christ for the living of these days more than a snack. More than a snack. If you're physically only eating once a week, you're not going to be able to run the marathon of race of life. If you're only eating one meal, I don't care how good that meal is, you're not going to be operating in a healthy way. You need to eat regularly. You need to ingest. You need to have that appetite that only the Holy Spirit can give. And you need to not do those things that spoil your appetite. We were talking in church service or Sunday school this morning. I know anybody that's been in church has said this before, have heard this before. I've heard it a lot of times over 35 or so years. And that is, I left such and such a church because I just wasn't being fed. You ever heard anything like that? It sounds so pious, doesn't it? Now, when I hear it, I think, okay, I've heard what you said, but you really didn't say enough for me to know what the situation was. Because I can think of two ways in which that could be interpreted. You could be saying, You were going to a church and you weren't being fed because they weren't giving you the true meat of the Word. They weren't giving you the true bread of Jesus Christ. They weren't giving you the true waters that only Christ can give. And I'd leave that church too. But you also could be saying, I didn't show up hungry. I didn't show up intent. I didn't show up with this burning desire of give me Jesus. We're to ingest. We're to digest.
I looked up that word this past week, to digest. Because we read in the 28th prayer, on the 28th day of Pentecost, in the Book of Common Prayer, the beautiful prayer goes like this. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You ever gotten in trouble for eating something you shouldn't? Did you ever go into the cookie jar and try to hide it from Mama? Did you ever try to pinch something off of a meal before it's served? And then I can tell you some tricks on how to do it with a knife and you make it seem like nobody. Now, if you can go back as a child, there's one good thing about stealing a cookie. Once you ate that cookie, once you digested it, once it was a part of you, Mom could be mad at you, Grandma could get upset, but could she get the cookie back? No. You ate the evidence. It's in you. And brothers and sisters, the good news that I have this morning is as we go about coming and believing, coming and eating, digesting the precious Word and bread of God, it gets in us. And nobody can take it away. It becomes a part of us. And hard times won't diminish it. Critics or anger, loneliness, the problems of the world, once it's in us to stay. And that is what we hope to do. As Jesus hides us in Him, through our ears, through our eyes, through our mouths, through our mind, with all our heart, our soul, and our bodies, we want to take Him in. We want that true bread. And we're going to hide it deep in our souls for our health. Amen.
Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand.
Because you make the gifts of your creation into the means of our redemption, and you turn our fallen folly into the occasion of your risen glory. In Christ the Lamb, you gave us everything you had. Though we strayed from your ways and slayed your Holy One, yet you set before us this gracious banquet, in which that crucified and risen Lamb reconciles us with you. And so we live in gratitude for your mercy and in praise for your grace, joining the company of heaven in their constant hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Faithful Father in Christ, you give us the food that will never perish, but endures for eternal life. Give us this bread always, that coming to you, your people will never be hungry, and in believing you, your people will never be thirsty. Bless us with the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that this bread and this wine may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is God, Christ is risen, Christ will come again."
God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, make your church humble, gentle, and patient, living a life worthy of its calling. You summon apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of your ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Empower your people for service and build your church up in love. Draw all who look to you with hope into the unity of faith, growing together into the full stature of Christ. Renew your servants in the gifts of ministry and bless any who labor and are heavy laden by surrounding them with the joyous companionship of your saints, until all who share in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism are one in unity before your throne. Everlasting God, Trinity of perpetual peace.
Amen. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world.